So open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. The message today, the principle is very simple. It's very elementary. One thing that I want you to leave here this morning, knowing and doing, is read your Bibles. Oh no, seriously, Pastor? Come on, right? No. Today's message is all about read your Bible. In the book of Joshua is an incredible, incredible verse, an incredible promise. Many of you probably have it painted somewhere in your house, written somewhere down on a card or a sticky note, stuffed in your wallet, you know, on your dashboard, in your mirror, in your bathroom. Joshua 1 verse 9, an incredible promise that God gives to Joshua. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What an incredible promise. What an incredible truth that God has more for us than fear. God has so much more for us than our depression, than our dismay. And God is always with us and He will never leave us. What a promise. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. Because before this promise happens, before this incredible encouragement happens, before God gives this pep talk to Joshua, before verse 9 comes verse 8. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Joshua 1:8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Before God gives us, before God gives Joshua the incredible promise, the encouragement that he needs, he gives him verse 8. He gives him the commandment. He gives him the principle. He says, "Be in your word." Let's tear this apart a little bit. Let's look at this and see exactly what this looks like in our lives. First of all, he says, "This book of the law." Now, to Joshua, the book of the law, he didn't have the whole Bible like you and I have today. Joshua, to the early Jews, the book of the law was the first five books of the Old Testament as we know them today. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Those first five books. And those five books, they're commonly referred to as the book of the law because not only do they contain the Ten Commandments, but they contain the other 600 and some odd that make up the laws, the rules, the do's, the don'ts, the principles for living life according to God's culture to the Jews. And they call it the book of the law. But those first five books are so much more than just rules and do's and don'ts. You see, those first five books, they also contain the Genesis. The beginning, literally, is what it means. They contain the story of God's creation. They contain the history of God's people and His miraculous workings with them. They contain the Exodus, the story, the testimony of how God freed His people from sin and from slavery, and how He brought them out of the land to give them a land of their own. It contains the book of Numbers. God is a good record keeper. He doesn't forget. And of course, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God's incredible principles to life. And so what God is saying to Joshua here, he's not saying, "Memorize your rules." He's saying, "Learn my scriptures. Learn my word. Read your scriptures." And then he says, "And don't let it depart from your mouth," not your hand or your pocket where you hold it. He says, "Don't let my word depart from your car or your bedroom where you keep it." He doesn't even say, "Don't let my word depart from your mind where you've memorized it." He says, "Don't let my word depart from your mouth, from your lips." That's where God wants us to keep His word. What does He mean by that? He says, "But you shall meditate in it day and night." Now, this word meditate, very important here, because in the Old Testament, there's only two words that are ever used translated meditate. The first word, the definition of that word literally means cud. Like, you know, cows. Many of us are aware of what cows do and how they do it and what cud is. If you don't know, let me gross you out. Cows are blessed with four stomachs, four chambers in their stomach, if you would. And what they do, and you've seen the cows out there walking through the pasture, and they're chomping and chewing, and they mow down your pasture in no time flat. They mow it down, they chomp it, chew it, swallow the whole thing down, but then they go look for somewhere nice to sit. Under a tree, in the shade somewhere nice and dusty. They can relax and lay down. And then what they do, they sit down, and that grass, that alfalfa, that hay, whatever, it's down, and it's in their first couple chambers there of their stomach. And then what happens is it kind of grinds it up, you know, kind of moves it together, puts some, you know, some enzymes and some bacteria in there, and then... And then it comes back up into the cow's mouth, and that is when the cow chews it over again and again, just sitting there, chewing. That's why cows look like they're chewing bubble gum. It's not gum. It is cud. They are chewing it over and again. So oftentimes in the Old Testament, when you see the word meditate, what it means is he is chewing it over. They've read God's word. The principle is you read God's word. And then you don't just walk away from it. No. You bring it with you. And then later on, when you have some more peace and quiet, some more private time, then you sit down and you bring it back up again and you chew it over in your mind. God, what would that verse I read this morning, what would that mean to my family? God, how could I apply that to my marriage, God? How could I apply that to my relationship with my kids? Lord, what does this look like when I go to work? God, how could you want to be leading me with that? You're chewing it over. That's what it means to meditate. But there's a second word with a second definition that's a little bit different. And that's the one used here. The definition used here means to murmur or to mumble. To murmur or to mumble. Not murmur in the sense of complaining, but more like mumbling. You know, ladies, the way your husband talks? Okay. You know, the mumble, the murmur. It's what happens when you try to memorize something. Remember that? Go back to your college days, go back to your school days. You see, we're blessed here. I get to see the kids show up to school every day. And I always know when they've got a test. I always know when they have tests that day. You know why? Because they're wandering around kind of like zombies. The capital of, and then 1842, and they're mumbling it all over and all over it again. They're mumbling these things. And the same is true when you try to memorize scripture, right? The same is true when you try to memorize scripture. If you want to really memorize something, you say it out loud. That's why it's so easy to memorize worship songs, but so hard to memorize scripture. Because we sing worship songs out loud. You know, you drive in your car, you sing whatever dumb song comes on the radio, and that song is with you for the next 40, 50 years, right? There is stuff in my head from 85, excuse me. I was too young then. There's stuff that just won't leave your mind, and you just like, get it out of there because I sang along to it. It was catchy. I kept listening to it. But when you want to memorize something, you speak it out loud. That's the best way to do it. And so he's saying, hey, when you read my word and you study my word, say it out loud. Keep it on your mouth. Keep it on the tip of your tongue. His scriptures, his word should be on the tip of your tongue. And if it's on the tip of your tongue, guess what? It's really hard for perverse speech to come out of your mouth. Right? It's really hard for the bad words to come out when the good words are sitting on the tip of it, when God's word is sitting on the tip of it. And suddenly when you begin to speak with others and the conversations that you have in and around your life, suddenly they're centered more on the word of God, and suddenly you're offering so much more than just crude jokes. Suddenly you're offering God's word because you're keeping it on the tip of your tongue where God wants it to be. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Murmur it, mumble it all day long. There's never a bad time to go over scripture. And then he says, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. hey, the idea here is very simple. It is really hard to obey God's word if you don't memorize God's word. It's really hard to obey God's word if you're not considering God's word. If you read something, you read a verse, you read a scripture, okay, I'm supposed to do that. You close your Bible and you move on and you completely forget about what you've read. It's really hard to obey God's word if you don't keep God's word, if you don't meditate upon God's word. Keep it on the tip of your tongue. Now here's the payoff there at the end of verse 8. Here's the payoff. When you get into your word, when you read your Bible, when you keep it in your mouth, when you chew it over, when you murmur it and mumble it all day long, when you memorize it and you observe to do it, you begin to apply God's word, then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Anyone in here trying to be a failure? Anyone in here trying to get fired? Anyone in here trying to get divorced? No? Good. We're all on the same page then. We are all interested in prosperity and success. Now hold on, Pastor. You preach in health and wealth? No, I'm not. Here's why. Because when you start to get into God's word, and you start to really go through it, and you start to really meditate on it, chew it over, and speak it, you suddenly realize that God's idea of prosperity is very different than our idea of prosperity. And God's idea of success is very different than our idea of success. And suddenly, prosperity and success have very little to do with money, very little to do with power and popularity. God's economy, God's definitions for these two vocab words are very different than the world's. But that's hard for us to get unless we are going through God's words, unless we keep His word on the tip of our tongue, unless we are in our Bibles. Now, a number of years ago, I took up a new hobby, shooting. I love shooting. Anyone else enjoy going shooting? Right. Shooting is a lot of fun. I have a mother-in-law, and for a while she worked for a rifle company, and that was really great because I could get some good discounts, some deep discounts on stuff. And so one day I had this rifle, this new rifle to me. Didn't have a scope for it, but I was going to take it to the range, and I was going to go have some fun, right? Now here's the thing. I love going shooting because if I'm just going shooting, it doesn't matter if I miss. No one knows, right? But if I go hunting and I come back and my truck is empty, everyone knows, you know, I got to walk in and face the wife, right? But if I just go shooting, I can come back and tell whatever story I want to tell, right? Oh yeah, bullseye all the way. So I go shooting. Didn't have a scope for it. Don't have a rangefinder because I'm cheap. I have binoculars. But I had forgotten to take my binoculars that day. And so I get there to the range, and I'm like, obviously, I can't see super well downrange. So I'm like, I know what I'm shooting for, but I can't see the tiny little hole where it hit. So what happened? I fire a few rounds, and I go for a walk. And then I come back and fire a few rounds, and then I go for another walk. And it's just back and forth. And I ended up getting way more exercise than I wanted to that day. And from that day forward, I never forgot to take my binoculars with me when I go shooting. If I don't have the scope with me, whatever. So, another funny thing about binoculars, my son actually, and my oldest son, he wanted binoculars for Christmas. 9 years old, I'm thinking, what does he want binoculars for? Well, he goes to school here at Calvary Christian Academy, and he, in his curriculum, in their curriculum, they had this section on sort of nature and stuff. And so his teacher would take the class outside. And from our perspective over there at the office, it looks like, oh, wow, look at all those kids running around the grass out there. They're learning. But they all had notebooks. They all had papers. They were supposed to be observing stuff, and they were doing that. And in the middle of this process, in this nature thing, my son, he got really interested in birds. And he got really interested in observing them and learning how to identify them and what they look like and what they sound like and all that. And so then the next thing we know, he's coming home and he wants binoculars. And we're like, okay, well, that's cool. And so he asks for binoculars for Christmas. But my children are much like your children. They don't get everything they ask for. And so he didn't get binoculars for Christmas. But somebody did give him a gift card for Bi-Mart. And so I would take him to Bi-Mart, and we'd look through their binoculars there in the sporting goods section. And there was a pair that he thought, I think I could afford that if I worked a little bit. I think I could earn enough money to get that pair with the gift card that I've got. So I'd take him every now and then. And the last time that we went, he pulls out these binoculars. The lady, she gives them over, and he takes a look at them, and he's looking through them. And I see they're on sale. So I asked the sales lady, I said, how long is this going to be on sale? And she's looking at it, and she says, oh, that's a discontinued clearance tag. That's going to be the price until they're all sold out. I said, oh, really? Well, how many are left? And she goes, well, let me go check. So she takes off, and I kind of look over at Titus, and he's kind of looking at me, and we're kind of thinking, you know, boy, we're going to have to get on this, right? And she comes back, and she says, that is the last pair right there. Oh, man. And Titus, man, he was just like, he was obsessed at that point. We're going home and he's trying to figure out every single way he can come up with a nickel or a dollar or a dime. And thankfully he was able to do it. He really super applied himself. He was able to do it. He was able to get the money, earn the money. And then his mother was gracious enough the next morning to go and purchase them first thing so that he wouldn't miss out on them. But here's the interesting thing about binoculars. He didn't buy them to look at them. He bought them to look through them. And the same principle is true when it comes to reading your Bible. That's the whole reason I went on that binocular tangent. It's not enough simply to look at your Bible. You must look through your Bible. You see, so many people come to me, and I've been there myself, and they say, man, every time I get into my Word, I just don't see anything. Well, it may be because you're looking at your Bible, but you're really not looking through your Bible. What does it mean to look through it? Well, you know, when a hunter looks through his binoculars, what's he looking for? He's looking for something, right? He's looking for signs of life. He's looking for movement. He's looking for water. He's looking for a trail. Anything that might be a sign or a signal that something is alive out there, and that's the direction I should go. And it's the same principle when we read our Bibles. If you're not even interested in what you're going to find and what you're looking at, you're going to open your Bible and you're staring at it and you're getting the information, but then you close your Bible, you're not keeping it on the tip of your tongue. You're not murmuring it, mumbling it. You're not chewing it over. You're just doing it because, doggone it, Pastor said I need to do it. It's the right thing to do. It's just, you're just looking at the Bible. You're not looking through it. The second important part or principle of binoculars and the Word of God is it really depends which end you look in. It really depends your perspective that you take into it. Because you see, if your binoculars are backwards, first of all, you probably won't see anything at all. But if you do, what's going to happen? What you're going to see is everyone else is really small. Your perspective is way off. Everyone else looks really small. I must be bigger than everyone else. But that's not the case, because when you turn your binoculars around and you focus them properly, everyone else becomes larger than you are. And that's God's perspective for you. When you take the Word of God and you open it up for what you can get out of it or put into it, or it's all about you and it's all focused on you, you're pointing the whole thing right at you, everyone else looks really small and you build up your own case. But that is not God's perspective. God says, hey, think of others as greater than yourself. You need to turn that Bible around and start thinking about others. You need to turn the Word of God around and see, how can I apply this in my life for other people's benefit? It's a matter of changing perspective. So two principles that go along with binoculars and Bibles is it's not looking at them, but it's looking through them, and you got to point them in the right direction. Your perspective has to be right. And then what happens when you start to get into your Word and you start to meditate on it and you start to murmur it, you keep it on the tip of your tongue, you're learning it, you're memorizing it, and you're chewing it over, and you're doing it because you're memorizing it. You're obeying the Word because you're thinking about the Word, and your focus is proper, your perspective is right, then you have prosperity, then you begin to have success in life, in all avenues of life. You begin to have a successful, more successful marriage, more successful relationships. You have more prosperity in your ministries, in the things that you do, with your family, in what you do. Now you may be saying, listen, I get it. It's important to read my Bible. But when I open my Bible and I really try and look in it, I don't see life. I see boring. I see dead people. Weird. That wasn't supposed to happen. It's old. It's dead. It's boring. I don't see life. Okay. One more important principle about reading your Bible. If you're having a hard time finding life, if you're having a hard time seeing the life that's in the Word of God, it might be, it probably is, you need to bring Jesus with you into your alone time. What do I mean? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Go forward to Matthew 17. Interesting thing about Jesus, you know, in the Gospels, Jesus never asks his disciples if they had their personal private devotions that morning. He never sits down with his disciples and says, okay, guys, raise your hands. Who read your Bibles this morning? He never asks them, did you do your devotion? He never asks them that. Instead, he modeled that. Jesus himself, time and again in the Gospels, it is recorded that Jesus himself would take time to get alone and to pray and commune with the Father. He modeled that for us. He didn't just tell us, he showed us. And one day when Jesus is going to go have his alone time, when he's going to go have his time of meditation, he decides, you know what, I'm going to take these guys with me. There's something here they need to learn. There's something that we need to learn here this morning. And it happens in Matthew chapter 17. Starting in verse 1, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he, that is Jesus, was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. When you go to do your devotion, your alone time, your meditation time, you invite Jesus. You go with Jesus to do that time. You do it by yourself, it's really hard to see. You bring Jesus with you. First thing that's going to happen is you're going to see Jesus glorified. You're going to see Jesus glorified. You're going to be in your word and you're going to say, Lord, show me your glory, and you will see it. And it'll be revealed to you in amazing ways, incredible ways that you can't even describe. The writer here of Matthew tries to describe what it looked like, what it was, but the words fail him. His face shone like the sun. You can't look at the sun. You can't stare at the sun. It is too bright. And it said that his clothes, they were bright like light. In other words, his clothing became light. And what does that even look like? I don't know. His glory was suddenly revealed to them. When they got alone with Jesus, his glory was revealed to them, and it was incredible. And then what happens? As you see the glory of Jesus, Moses and Elijah appear to them, these old dead prophets suddenly came alive. And not only were they alive, not only did the Word of God come alive to them, but now it says they spoke with Jesus. Now, as you read the prophets of old in your devotion time with Jesus, suddenly you see, oh man, Isaiah was talking about Jesus the whole time. Look what it says here. Look what it says in the Psalms. And this is what happened over here. and look what Jonah did, and look at all this. And suddenly these prophets of old, these dead, boring prophets, now are alive, and they speak with Jesus, and Jesus is glorified. And your reaction will be, it is really good to be here. But then Peter makes a little bit of an error. He says, I don't ever want to leave this moment. I don't want this to end. So Jesus, what we're going to do is we're going to build three little huts, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and we're just going to be here forever. And he's just in the middle of his talking. God says, hey, quiet down. And he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him or listen to him. In other words, when you go into your alone time, into your meditation time, into your time to pray and to read the word, do a lot more listening than you do talking. What does that mean? That means don't put words in God's mouth. Don't add your own words into the scripture. You see, we do that a lot too often. I'm sorry. We think, okay, here's this thing that I really think is right, and so I'm going to go find a verse to back me up. Oh, that is so wrong, guys. That's us over-talking. That's us over-talking. And what needs to happen instead is we just go into it saying, here I am. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to see, Jesus, what do you have to say through this verse? What do you have to tell me? Rather than me trying to tell you. But the voice of God manifests itself. When you're alone with the Lord, when you're in the Word, you're chewing it over, and the Word comes alive to you, suddenly you begin to hear the voice of God. No, it's not a big audible thing. That's what happened here. They are standing there, and suddenly every molecule of air begins to reverberate, and talk about surround sound. Everything, the voice of God is everywhere, loud in their ears. But very often, the word of God to you and I is a still small voice. Very often, the word of God to you and I comes through another believer, another brother or sister, or someone who is wise in the Lord. And suddenly, when we read scripture and we think, that's what he said. That guy is smart, right? That's when you make those incredible connections. Now, understand a big principle about this. God wants this. He wants the scriptures to come alive to all of you. This experience is not just for pastors who teach and preach. This isn't just something that happens for Mike. This isn't just something that happens for me or Jason or anyone else who has been given the gift to teach. This isn't just something for those of us who have that calling. This is something God wants for everybody. He wants his scriptures to come alive to you. Jesus said, I speak words of life. I don't speak dry, dead, boring words. This is something that is there, and it's available for you guys. It's available for all of us. And sometimes I have dead, dry, boring devotions as well because I lose sight of these principles. That's why it's very important that I don't forget what to do here. The last thing we're going to cover here is the understanding, the principle that God knows where you are right now. God knows where you are, he knows what you're going through, and he will give you what you need exactly. He knew where Joshua was at. He knew that Joshua was standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and the river was raging and it was in flood stage, and he knew that he had to get 3 million people safely across that, only to end up in hostile territory where he's going to have to fight battle after battle against city after city and nation after nation and march day after day. He knew it was going to be difficult and deadly and dangerous, and so God gave him verse 9. This isn't just your idea, Joshua. This was my idea. I have commanded you. Therefore, be strong. Be of good courage. Don't let fear win. Don't be dismayed. I am with you wherever you go, Joshua. I'm with you when you're in the middle of the river. I'm with you when you're standing in front of Jericho. I'm with you when you're marching down the trail. I am with you. Joshua needed that. He needed that pep talk. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, well, I'm not really going to war right now. But maybe you're in a place in life where you're single right now, you're lonely. And you're just looking, you're looking for a friend, someone who gets me, someone who just understands me. Maybe you're looking for affection. You're just like, I feel like I want a spouse so bad. Maybe you're married, but you feel single because there's no connection there anymore. And you might as well be roommates. And all we do is yell at each other from across the house, where's the remote? Well, hey, when you begin to look not at God's word, but when you begin to look through God's word, what happens? When you look through God's word, you find Genesis 24. You find Isaac and Rebekah. You find Rebekah, this girl, single girl. And what was she about? She was about obedience, submission, and faithfulness. And that's what she did every day of her life. She went to work, she went home. She went to work, she went to home. But she was faithful about it. She was obedient and she was submissive. And what happens? Because of her obedience and her submission, she is chosen to be the wife of Isaac. She is adorned in fine jewelry. She's given a first-class camel ticket to her husband, and she's given an entourage and a bodyguard to get there. Suddenly, because Rebekah remained obedient and submissive and faithful, suddenly Rebekah is blessed. And Isaac, what about Isaac? Isaac had no idea this was happening. His father saw his need, and so his father started to work on things. His father, without Isaac even knowing, set the whole thing up. And then one day, Isaac, he goes out into his field to do what he did so often. You know what the Bible says in Genesis 24? What did Isaac do? It says he went out to his field to meditate, to chew over God's word, to be alone with God. And when he went out to his field over the horizon, who appears but the most beautiful woman he's ever seen in his life? The principles are there. They're true for you. God doesn't want loneliness for you. God doesn't want unhappiness for you. God doesn't want despair for you. God wants your marriage alive. He wants you in relationship. Maybe you're in a place in life right now where you're feeling lost and confused. You're feeling like every single direction I go, I hit a dead end. And it's like I'm running down a hallway and it's pitch black and it's dark and I'm looking for just one door that's cracked with just a little bit of light out of it. I have no idea which direction to go. I'm unsure of what decision to make. But when you go and you begin to look through God's word, you find Isaiah chapter 30, where God is calling to his people through the prophet Isaiah. He's telling his people, hey, repent, stop running away, turn to me. And then you find verse 21 that says, you know, when you do these things, you then will hear my voice behind you whispering, this is the way, walk in it. Maybe you've heard God's voice. Maybe you feel like you know what God's will for you is. Maybe you feel like you know what God wants you to do. But then when you tried to go do it, all you got was opposition. All you ended up in is a storm. And it feels like everything is uncertain now. And now you're questioning whether you were doing the right thing or not. And there's so much uncertainty in your life right now. And you're just trying to do what you think God told you to do. But then you look through your Bible and you find Matthew 14. You find Matthew 14 where Jesus tells the disciples, get in your boat, sail over to the other side. I'll be over there. And they obey, and they do that. But in the middle of their journey, they wind up in a massive storm, and the waves are throwing the boat around, and the wind, the Bible says, is pushing against them, opposing them, and they can't fight the wind. There's nothing you can do to stop the wind. And these seasoned sailors who have sailed this sea every day of their adult lives are certain they're going to die. This is the end for them. But then they see Jesus. And Jesus wasn't behind them in a rowboat trying to get out there as fast as he could. No, Jesus came walking upon the waves of uncertainty. Jesus was proving his miraculous authority and power over the storm and over every storm in your life. And what happens then? Peter calls out, Jesus, is that you? If it's really you, let me come to you. Peter didn't say, Jesus, if it's really you, stop this storm. He didn't say that. That's what I would have said, but Peter didn't say that. Instead, Peter sees Jesus and he says, Jesus, what you're doing there, that miracle, that authority, that power, can I have some? He says, bid me to come to you. And Jesus' answer is, oh, it's not power for you. No, that's not what he said. Jesus said, come. And then Peter does something stupid. He throws his legs over the boat in the middle of a storm, but then he begins to walk upon water. Peter then begins to live a miraculous, empowered life right then through the power of Jesus. Did Peter do it perfectly? No. No, he lost focus of Jesus and he started to consider again the wind and the waves and he started to sink. But who was right there? The Bible says, immediately to grab him. Jesus. If you're feeling like you're in a storm in life, maybe though you've been through all that, maybe you've been a believer for quite a long time, maybe you've been through this all before, maybe you've heard this all before, maybe you've tried this all before, but you're sitting there right now, and to be quite honest with you, Pastor, I'm actually a little bit discouraged, I'm frustrated with my faith, and you know what, I'm actually even doubting that God has power or plan for me. Because there's this sin I can't kick. I've asked God and I've prayed about it and it feels like I'm powerless toward it. I can't get over this, God. But then you look through your Bible and you see Romans chapter 7, where Paul, the great apostle, where Paul, the great missionary, where Paul, the great man of God, writes a very personal and honest letter to the Romans. And he says, you know what, guys? Everything that I want to do in life, I don't do. And all those things that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this? It's Jesus. And then you see 1 John 1:9. And this is one of my favorite verses because this is a verse that I need. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you look through your word, you begin to see God is there to meet you exactly where you are at. No matter what your need, no matter what your care, no matter what burdens you, no matter what is holding you back, no matter what is hindering or hurting you, God is there for you. If we would only be in his word, if we would only meditate on it, keep it in the tip of our tongue and observe to do what he's asking us to do. Pretty simple principle. Read your Bible. Please, for your own good. For the good of your marriage. For the good of your family. For the very wellness of your own soul. Read your Bible. Bring Jesus with you. Look for life inside of it. Pray to see his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. First of all, that you would give us your word, that you would speak and that you would have it recorded so that we could always hear it. No matter where we are, what time of day it is, Father, we could always hear from you simply by opening the scriptures. So thank you, Jesus, for that. We pray, Jesus, that you would just simply continue to be faithful to us. We know you're calling us. Lord, I think everyone in this room has felt your Holy Spirit urging us to open the Bible. Help us to do that, Lord, to be into that word and come with us. Lead us up the mountain, Lord. Reveal to us your glory. Be glorified right now, Jesus, as we begin to take communion together. As we remember you, Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.